Today's lesson, we're going through 1 Corinthians, but today's lesson is a little bit of a break from that, and we're going to be looking at some scriptures that there are some prophecies in the scriptures that I didn't really see before. I stumbled all around them, and I think this is something that's really built up my own faith, and I think it will... I think it'd be a blessing to everybody here. So let's start. It's going to be a prophecies about the resurrection that aren't very well known. In Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. He appears to the two on the road to Emmaus. They don't recognize him. And in verse 25, he says to them, "O foolish ones, and slow in heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And then when they reach Emmaus, they realize that it was Jesus. He vanishes from their sight, and they go back to Jerusalem to find the apostles and tell them. And Jesus appears to the apostles, and in verse 44, he says, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, and all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" So, Jesus, it says he opens their mind and that they can understand the scriptures. And he explains that all the things in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms that were written about him had to be fulfilled. He said, "Thus it is written, Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." Now, if I ask people to come up with scriptures about where is it prophesied that the Christ would suffer, I'm confident that most people here could think of at least one or two scriptures. Now, if I ask the question, where does it say that the Christ will rise from the dead? Where in the scriptures does it say that the Christ or the Messiah would rise from the dead? Jesus says, it says this, the law of Moses, the Psalms, the prophets. Can you think of any place?
When he tore down the temple, he said he would bring it back in 3 days.
That's right. And in John chapter 2, he said, "Destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days." So Jesus told them beforehand that he would rise from the dead. But where does it say that in the Old Testament? That's in the New Testament. Where does it say it in the law of Moses, the prophets, or the Psalms that the Christ would rise from the dead?
Joel 2.
Joel chapter 2, what does it say in Joel 2 about the resurrection of the Messiah?
Well, in Acts it talks about your Holy One will not see corruption.
Okay, the Holy One will not, is that Psalm 16?
That's Joel. Thought it was Joel. Oh, I'm sorry.
Acts Psalm chapter 15. 2, yeah, Psalm 15. Yeah, Psalm, if you have most Bibles, we'll say it's Psalm 16, and if you have a Septuagint-based Bible, it will say Psalm 15, because the number of the Psalms is different, but it's the same Psalm. So that's a good one. Peter quotes Psalm 16, or in the Septuagint, Psalm 15, that you will not allow your Holy One to see his body to see decay. Can you think of any other scriptures that talk about the resurrection? I think I got everybody thinking this morning. This is good. I got everybody thinking. Oh, where does it say in the scriptures that the Christ would rise?
No, in Noah and the whale, basically.
Jonah and the whale. That's a good one. Jesus mentioned that. That's very good. In fact, it says on the third day. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So that was Jesus used that story to illustrate that he was going to rise on the third day. Any other scriptures that talk about the resurrection anywhere in the Old Testament? Got one so far, yes. Two.
Psalms 40.
Psalm 40, what does it say there?
I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure.
Yeah, so there are a few of the Psalms that talk about somebody is in a bad place and God reaches down and pulls them out of the bad place. Psalm 40?
Yeah.
I know Psalm 18 is kind of similar to that. Anything specifically about the Christ rise? Well, let me... Yes.
In the Torah, Moses says the Lord is going to raise a prophet.
Yes, very good. That's Deuteronomy 18. So that's a good one. So I got people thinking. We'll look at some scriptures that maybe have been discussed so far, and also that haven't come up yet. When Paul in Acts 28 is preaching to the Jews in Rome, he's using the Old Testament prophecies to convince them. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reminds the Corinthians that the foundation of their faith is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So the resurrection of the Christ is prophesied in the Scriptures. And Paul goes on to say, if Christ, he says, it's confirmed by the eyewitnesses and by the prophecies beforehand. And if Christ is not raised from the dead, our faith is futile. We are to be more pitied than all men. We are still in our sins. And the apostles are false witnesses about God. So everything hangs on the resurrection. That's why this is important. And this is one of the eyewitness accounts and the prophecies are the two foundations for evidence for the resurrection. So that's why it's important to strengthen our own faith and also to convince people who don't believe. Now, when Jesus opened up the minds of the apostles and he explained to them the fulfillment of the prophecies in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning him, we don't have that lesson. I would consider that to be the greatest Bible lesson of all time in terms of expounding on the Scriptures. This is a mystery that had been hidden for hundreds and hundreds of years, and Jesus finally, after he's resurrected, he can explain the whole thing. We're not there, but do we know anybody who was there?
Peter was there.
That's right. Peter was there. Peter was one of the 11 who was there. And so while we weren't in the room, we know Peter and he was in the room. If we wanted to look at what Peter said, where would you look in the Bible?
Acts.
Book of Acts. Okay. Acts, you're on a roll here. You're doing great. We look in the book of Acts, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 10. Those are places that I would look. I look in the book of Acts. And also, we have two short letters from Peter in the Scriptures. So, I've looked there. If he was there, he heard it firsthand, I would want to find out from him, okay, where are these prophecies that I don't know? So, we'll take a look at Peter. Now, Justin mentioned the prophecy from Deuteronomy 18:15-18. About that Peter actually does reference in Acts chapter 3. But there's a word that's important there. He says, in the future, I will raise up, Moses says, in the future, God will raise up a prophet like me from among your brothers, and you must listen to him. Now, the apostles and Jesus, when they're quoting from the Old Testament, they're almost always quoting from the Septuagint, which is a Greek version of the Old Testament. And the nice thing about that is it's the same language as the New Testament. So you can see the same word clearly in both places where a word is being used. And Luke chapter 24, when Jesus says, thus it is written, and thus was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, in Luke 24, verse 46, that word rise, it's a Greek word, anistomi, which means exactly the same as English, to rise or to rise up. All right, but when it appears in the Old Testament, it's the same. That's the same word that Jesus uses here in the New Testament. So it means to rise up. Now, just like in English, the expression to rise up can mean at least three different things. Can you give me an example? How can rise up be used? Or raise up, yes.
I would think in a rebellion, you could rise up.
Okay, yeah, you can rise up in a rebellion. People are upset, they rise up. You can raise up people. You say, we're going to raise up leaders in this church, or God's going to raise up the Babylonians to execute judgment. You can raise up someone figuratively like that. If you're sitting down, you can stand up. That's raising up. Actually, that word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul is quoting from the book of Exodus in the Septuagint, same word both places. And he said, the story of the golden calf, those people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So you can tell from the word. You sit down, you rise up. They sat down to eat and drink, they rose up to play. And they got involved in all kinds of trouble. So just physically getting up is one meaning of rise up. It's also used to raise up figuratively, like a king or a leader or a nation will be raised up. And then the third way is used is raising up somebody from the dead. And so the question is, just like in English, when you're using the term, in which sense are you using it? Now, I always thought when I read Deuteronomy 18 that he meant figuratively.
Right.
That he said, oh, in the future, I'm going to raise up a prophet. I'm going to raise up kings, I raise up nations, and I'm going to raise up a prophet. Well, we'll take a look at that for a minute. So let's look at the evidence that's provided by Peter. Let's start in Acts chapter 2. I'd like to start off with the points that Peter is making. In Acts chapter 2, and this is what David was alluding to, David to my left, but also the other David too. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter is speaking on the day of Pentecost. He said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands, crucified, put to death, whom God has raised up, same word, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, this is Psalm 15 or 16, depending on which Old Testament you have, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad, moreover my flesh will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You've made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. So, the first scripture that Peter quotes is from Psalm 16 in most Bibles. My flesh will rest in hope. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Then Peter goes on and explains that in verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So that's the point that he's making here. He's talking about this scripture. His soul would not be left in Hades, nor would his body see corruption, be raised on the third day. But then Peter mentions something else here. He says about David, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he'd raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Now, that's Peter's talking about another prophecy there. Where does it say, actually there are two more prophecies. Where does it say that God would raise up from the fruit of David's body the Christ? And, in fact, swear it with an oath. Where does it say that? Peter is referring to another prophecy here in the Old Testament. It's actually in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's right. This is the famous promise to David. And it was reiterated in the Gospel of Luke to Mary. So let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Starting in verse 12. This is one, I'm switching over to a Bible based on the Septuagint, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And there it's called Second Kingdoms. Verse 12. And this is when David wants to build a house for the Lord. And Nathan the prophet, God speaks to Nathan, and Nathan tells David, no, you're not going to do that. Someone else is. He wants to build him a house. In verse 12 it says, and it shall come about when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will prepare his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be to me a son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of man and with the blows of the sons of men. But I will not take my mercy from him as that I took from those whom I withdrew from my presence. And his house will be made sure, and his kingdom shall be forever. So, Peter has this prophecy in mind that he says, God said he would raise up the seed of David. It's the same word. And Peter goes on to explain, guess what? He did raise him up exactly as was foretold. Now, when I was reading this, I assume he meant figuratively. Peter is pointing out, no, this was meant literally, that God would raise up the descendant of David. He would be raised up to be on the throne forever. That's the point that Peter is making here. That's pretty amazing. And then the business about swearing on oath, if you look in Psalm 89 or Psalm 132, that's what it says. It says that this promise that God swore on oath that he would fulfill the promise. So that ties into the other part of this prophecy that Peter is alluding to, that God said it, and then later on he confirmed it with an oath. Let's turn to Acts chapter 3. So far the prophecies that we have about the resurrection, Psalm 16, you won't leave my soul in Hades, nor will you let my body see decay. 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God says, in the future I will raise up your seed after you, to sit to be over the eternal kingdom.
He'll be my son.
And yes, right. He will be my. I'll be his father. He will be my son. This is written 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Acts chapter 3. So let's go back to Peter to see what other clues there are here. In Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 17. So this is after Peter heals the crippled man at Solomon's colonnade. He's speaking to the Jews there. Yet now, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers, but talking about the crucifying Jesus. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he is thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, so your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And then, skip down to verse 26. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning each one of you from your iniquities. So there, this is the prophecy that Justin was talking about in Deuteronomy 18. God says, through Moses says, in the future, God will raise up a prophet like me from among your brothers, and you must listen to him, and if you don't, there'll be dire consequences. And Peter's pointing out, he says right there, that the prophet would be raised up. That's the point that he's making in verse 26. To you first, God raised up his servant Jesus. So again, I always took it figuratively. Peter is the whole point of what Peter's saying is no, literally, he did raise up the prophet, just like he said. It's the same word in all these places. And the Septuagint, the Bible they were using. Now, the verse I skipped over here, verse 24, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. Hmm. Why did he pick Samuel? All the prophets from Samuel on. And you think, well, 2 Samuel. Well, that was actually, it was called by a different name at the time. And at the time of 2 Samuel, think about it, was Samuel still alive? No. Samuel dies. In fact, his ghost appears at the end of 1 Samuel. So Samuel is dead by the time that prophecy comes through Nathan to David. So why would Peter say the things that we're seeing have been foretold by all the prophets from Samuel on? Can anyone here think of a prophecy from the life of Samuel, either from his time or from his mouth? Why would Peter pick Samuel of all people? Can you think of any prophecies from Samuel?
I might be wrong, but I think it's about God raising another Saul.
Let's take a look. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, from 2 Samuel, we saw that God would raise up a king to rule over the throne of over his kingdom. In the prophecy in Deuteronomy, it talked about God would raise up a prophet. So we have a king would be raised up. We have a prophet would be raised up. Guess what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, this is a low point in the priesthood. Eli is the priest, and his two sons are wicked. They're corrupt, and God sends a prophet. Of course, Samuel is a young boy at this time, living in the house of Eli. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 27. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer up my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me?" So he's talking about Aaron, obviously. "And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord of God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so there not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men who do not cut off my altar shall consume before your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Verse 34. Now this shall be a sign to you. Makes me think of, this shall be a sign to you. Isaiah 7:14. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And one day they shall die, both of them. Now listen to what follows. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house. He shall walk before my anointed, literally my Christ, forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. Verse 35. So he's dealing with corruption in the priesthood. In verse 35 he says, after he says, here's the sign, I will raise up for myself, same word, a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and my mind. I will build him a house. He shall walk before my anointed forever. So, 1 Samuel chapter 2 is a prophecy that God would raise up a priest who would be over his house forever. So, he will do everything I told him to. This is basically the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 7, chapter 10. It talks about Jesus as the merciful and faithful high priest over the house of God. And then it goes on to explain, well, it ties it in with Psalm 110, that he is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. God's raising up a new priest who is going to be a faithful priest over his house. So Hebrews chapter 2 through chapter 10 is to a large extent an exposition of the fulfillment of this prophecy, that God would raise up his own priest, a new type of priest that will be over his house, the house that he would build forever. So, we have God would raise up, same word, a king, a prophet, and a priest. One man. And there's one more prophecy that we can squeeze out of Peter. If we look in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is speaking to elders, and he talks about that he refers to them as being shepherds over the flock. And he says, when the chief shepherd appears, he's referring to Jesus as the chief shepherd. Where in the Old Testament does it talk about a chief shepherd that we raised up by God. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Well, what good shepherd? Why should they be expecting a good shepherd? Because there was a promise in the Old Testament that God would raise up a shepherd. Does anybody know where that was? Where does it say that God raised up a shepherd? Ezekiel 34. That's right. It's Ezekiel 34. Let's turn there. So Ezekiel 34, this is right around the time of the captivity, so this would be 500-600 years before Christ. So just like in the story of 1 Samuel chapter 2, the priests are corrupt and God says he's going to establish his own priest forever. He's going to raise up his own priest. And here in Ezekiel, they're lamenting about the wicked shepherds who are just concerned of feeding themselves and not looking out for the flock. In Ezekiel 34, God is concerned for the wicked and unjust shepherds that are... I'll read what it says. Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. Word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord of the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts of the field, and they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the face of the earth, for no one was seeking and searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, Lord, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did the shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am against the shepherds. I'll require my flock at their hand. I'll cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. And then down in verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them. I'm going to switch to the Septuagint here. Ezekiel 34, verse 20. Therefore, I'm reading in a version based on the Septuagint. Therefore, thus says the Lord and Master, Behold, I shall distinguish between the strong sheep and the weak sheep, because you pushed aside with the shoulder, butted the weak ones with your horns, and greatly distressed the weak. Therefore, I will save the sheep, and they shall not be as plunder anymore. I shall judge between one ram and another. I shall raise up one shepherd over them, and he will tend them, even my servant David. He shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And David will be the ruler in the midst. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, when this is written, David's been dead for 400 or 500 years. Now, Ezekiel 34, the Septuagint, as I mentioned, Jesus and the apostles, when they quote for the Old Testament, this is the version that they're almost always quoting from. And the point that's being made here is that God, once again, it's the same wording, God says, because the shepherds are corrupt in the future, I will raise up my own shepherd, and he refers to him as my servant David. Of course, Jesus is the descendant of David. He sits on the throne of David. He shall be their shepherd. I will be their God, and David will be the ruler in the midst. He says, I shall raise up one shepherd over them. He will tend them. So, putting all of this together, when I was reading about God raising up a prophet a priest, a king, a shepherd. I always took this figuratively. Oh, he's going to raise up, somebody to do something for him. Peter explains, no. When he talks about raising him up, in the case of the prophecy in 2 Samuel, in the case of the prophecy of Deuteronomy, he means literally he's going to raise him up, that the resurrection of Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. So what we learn about Jesus is that from prophecies 1,400, 1,000, 600 years before the birth of Christ, that God puts in through the scriptures that he will raise up a king descended from David to rule over his kingdom forever, who will be his son. He will be a prophet that anyone who doesn't listen to will be cut off. He will be the faithful, obedient priest who will do everything that's in the Lord's heart and mind. He will be a new priest, and as in Psalm 110 says, in the order of Melchizedek, from the power of an indestructible life, not from the lineage. And not only that, but he'll also be the good shepherd to feed and to tend for God's sheep and to judge justly among the sheep, between the sheep and the rams that are butting each other. He's gonna straighten things out. He's going to protect us, lead us to good pasture. So in all of these prophecies, God says specifically, I will raise him up. And he hid that, assuming until the right time that people were going to take it figuratively and miss the prophecy that was hidden in the story. The prophet, the priest, the king, the good shepherd. Amen.